This week, I thought we needed another sermon to deal with the fundamentals of giving. Not special giving, not building project giving. I'm talking about just the bag ritual that we have every week. Because if you've ever heard me give announcements, I often throw in that line that if you're visiting, don't worry about putting anything in the bag. And I say, if you're a regular attender, you know what this is all about. And I got to thinking, maybe we don't all know what this is about, and we might be regular attenders. And so we better stop and talk about, what's the bag ritual all about? Why do we do this? What is expected of us? What's required? How much do I put in? Do I have to? All of that we got to deal with. And so this morning, we're going to deal with it as broadly as I possibly can. Now, last week I warned you that we'd turn to a lot of passages, and then it ended up, you know, it was all bark and no bite, because we didn't really turn to that many passages. This week, we're going to turn to a lot of passages. So get your Bibles warmed up, get them out. Let's start with the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and let's turn in Exodus to chapter 25. And I want to start with the most fundamental question of all. If you've got a worksheet, jot these words down that are on the overhead. The first question we need to deal with as we go through a lot of interrogatives this morning, let's start with this one. To whom should we give? That's a good question. I encountered this question this week when my kids, who are now old enough to receive an allowance, they get their allowance, they're 5 and 7, and every week I teach them, you got to give some to God, because that's how God would have us deal with money. And so we created a jar not too long ago. Actually, it was when they first started getting an allowance, and we put it on their dresser, and we decorated it together, and it says on it, money for God. And so every week they put in money from their allowance, and they throw money in there, and we didn't attend to it for a long time. And so this last Wednesday, I look at the cup and it's chock full of stuff. There's $1 bills and coins, and it's just to the top. And so I said, you know, guys, it's time that we get this, put it in an envelope, and we take it to church this weekend, and we put it in the bag at the church service. And my 5-year-old crinkles his brow and he says, but Dad, I thought you said we were going to give it to God. I said, well, we are. He said, but you said we were going to give it to the church. I said, yeah, that's what I said, but how do you propose we give it to God if you don't want to give it to church? How do we give it to God? Now, I had stumped him on that one, thankfully. It's always good to get the upper hand on the 5-year-old. And he said, okay. And then we ventured into this topic. Because really, here's the real question. As a matter of fact, when you think about giving, if you look at the graphic here, and this is the best graphic I could come up with for God, but we often think we want to give money to God, like my 5-year-old says. The problem is, the practicality of it is, when I write a check, here stands between God and I, this church, and the people with their hat out, and they're saying, here, why don't you give us money for God? And that's a little disheartening to my 5-year-old and perhaps to a lot of 45-year-olds when they think about the fact that I'd like to give money to God, but all of a sudden now you're saying give it to the church. Now, which is it? Do I give money to the church or do I give money to God? Well, I don't know how I would give anything to God. How does this work? Great. I'm glad you asked. Exodus chapter 25. Let's take a look at this. Exodus 25. Here's the arrangement that God made from the very beginning. Exodus chapter 25. And it changes our graphic. Look at verse number 1. Yahweh says to Moses, the Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites to, now I want you to circle these words, bring me an offering. Who are they supposed to bring it to? It's not a trick question. Who are they supposed to bring it to? God. Bring the offering to God. God says, would you have them bring an offering to me? I would like them to bring me an offering. Here comes the trick though. Next sentence. You, Moses, are to receive the offering for me. You take it for me. You collect it for me. And you do it from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Now keep reading, verse 3. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. And he starts a long, lengthy list of things. And he begins with these, gold, silver, and bronze. And I'm thinking to myself, what need does God have for gold, silver, and bronze? Answer, none. Does God need any gold, silver, or bronze? What would he do with it? Right? God has no need for any of that. And you could say, well, he's got it all. Well, he doesn't need it. What does he need gold for? See? He's a spiritual being living in a spiritual dimension. There's no need for physical gold. He doesn't need precious metals out of the mountainside. He's got no need for that. And yet he says, take something that's precious to the people and call them, whoever's prompted to give, to come and give to me. Now you collect it along with a long list of other things. Okay? Here's the graphic how it needs to change. God needs to somehow be seen in the strange confluence of elements that I now can give to God, but what I do is I give it through the agency of God's spiritual leaders. And in this case, it's Moses and Aaron, and come and bring those offerings there and give it to them, and they will utilize it for the worship of the spiritual community. And so that's how it works. And you may say, well, that would be great if, you know, Dan was Aaron and you were Moses, but that ain't how it works, right? You're not Moses, so I'm struggling with this. Well, I'm glad. You should. Let's, though, turn to the New Testament passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this may help as we go all throughout the Bible this morning to work on this topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Say, great, if I was giving to the great prophet of the Old Testament, I mean, that would be one thing. But you're asking me to put money in a bag that says pay to the order of Pacific Coast Church and to give it to these, you know, these pastors and who knows what about them. And I don't understand. How does this work? Well, look at the parallelism that Paul draws. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse number 13. Let's get a little context here. Don't you know, and he's talking about this Old Testament system, that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? See, that's how it works. People in the temple that work there and lead the worship there, if they need a meal, well, they eat the sacrifices and all the food that the people bring as an offering. They get their meals, their food, their money, their resources from the people that come to worship. He says, now you know that, right? Well, yeah, that's how the Old Testament is set up. You bring your offerings and the leaders of the spiritual community, the Levites, they utilize that as their income. And those that serve at the altars, even the guys sweeping up after the sacrifices, don't you recognize they share in what's all offered on the altar? I mean, they get their lunches from the sacrifices that were brought. Now, look at the bridge built. Verse 14. Here's the punchline. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel, that's New Covenant stuff, people that get up and talk about what God has said and preach the New Testament message, they should receive their living from the gospel. All of a sudden now, he draws the parallel. The Lord says now in the new covenant age, the same kind of thing is to take place. That the spiritual leaders of the community are to be the agency through which you give to God. And therefore I tell my five-year-old, well, here's how it works. I know practically when we put it in that bag, it goes now to Pacific Coast Church. But in your heart, son, you got the right idea. We're giving it to God. And I find that 45-year-olds unfortunately get hung up on the agency. And they lose a little bit of that five-year-old sense of, you know, we give this to God. So the answer to the question, though it's still dichotomized, look at it. To whom should I give? Well, I give to God. But the primary agency, both Old and New Testament, is I give to, practically speaking, the spiritual leaders of God's community. And I have to entrust that gift to them, and they utilize it as God leads them. But the idea here is, though, I am giving to God. So I'm honoring God. I'm giving to God. I'm giving things in that bag and in my heart. Me and my family, my wife, my kids, we've said we're giving to God, but I understand the practicalities of it. Now, lest you think it's one-dimensional in Scripture, and though this is a whole other sermon and I really shouldn't get started on this, there are other agencies through which we can give to God. You do understand. Although the church or the spiritual leaders of the religious community in the Bible are primary. Hey, chapstick right there. Okay, sorry. You didn't notice that, half of you, but the front row people noticed. Okay, scratch that. Back the tape up. Right, here we go. Okay. No idea what I was saying. Come on, help me. What was that? Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Avenues, other avenues. There are, and I told you I shouldn't have started on this, and yet here I go. Here's one primary one. It might be worth jotting down. How about Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17? There's one. When I give, here's a passage, and this is Mike Favara's paraphrase, but here it goes. When I give to someone in need, I am also giving to God. When I'm prompted by God to give to someone in need, I can, with the same kind of sacred nature of the gift, be giving to God. I'm giving to someone in need, though. Which, by the way, and again, this is like a third sermon, and I shouldn't even say this, but 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 ought to govern that kind of giving, which says that I got to be really discerning when I give to those that are in need, because I am prohibited in Scripture to giving to those that are lazy, or as Paul puts it, who are busybodies. And that's a whole, man, see? Stop me next time. That I know brings up a load of questions. But the idea is, though it's primary, the leaders of God's people, that's the primary agency of giving to God. There are other agencies, obviously, and I can also give to someone in need and say, here, I'm also giving to God, and that becomes a sacred gift as well. Okay, that's another sermon. To whom should I give? Primarily to the leaders of God's people. Who am I really giving to? I'm giving to God. So keep that five-year-old pure, pristine concept of we're giving this money to the God of the universe. But practically speaking, the nuts and bolts of it are we're writing pay to the order of my local church, Pacific Coast Church in this case. To whom should I give? Complicated. It's a simple question. It's somewhat of a complicated answer. Here's a better question for us, perhaps. Why should I give? Let's think through this. Why should I give? Now, here's what really people stumble over. What's the point? Is this guilt-driven? What's it all about? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's turn to that one. I turned to a lot of passages this morning. I warned you about that, but Deuteronomy chapter 8 will be helpful. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, here's the context. They're about to go into the Promised Land. The Promised Land was a prosperous place. The crops were going to grow. They were going to have bumper crops. It was called, poetically, the land of milk and honey. And before you go in there, God says you need to be really, really careful that you don't forget where this is all coming from. He says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, you may say to yourself, here's the temptation you might have as you sit around on the front porch of your palatial palace there in Canaan, and everything's going great and you got more than you need. You may think this. You may think my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You may think you did it on your own. Here's the thing you need to do. Verse 18. You need to remember Yahweh, your God. You need to remember the King of the universe. You need to remember the Sovereign One. You need to remember the provider of all things. You need to remember God. How do we do that? Well, primarily throughout Deuteronomy, it is giving Him an acknowledgement of His provision in my life. And so I give to God. I remember the Lord. I know that's not the only thing in the passage, but certainly includes that. For it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, verse 18 says. And so He confirms His promise, because He promised to do so to them. And He swore that to the forefathers as it is today. It's still a standing promise. God gives me the ability to make, whether it's $100 this week or $1,000 this week or whatever you made this week, God gives you that ability. And therefore, here's the first reason, if you want to put something next to Deuteronomy 8:18, we need to give because we're thankful. We need to give because we acknowledge where it comes from. We need to give as a response to God's gifts to us. There's this reciprocity in our giving. We are saying, God has given to me, and whatever I made this week, however much money was on my paycheck last time, I recognize that God is the provider of these things. That He has produced the ability in my mind or my hands or my mouth or however you make a living, He has provided that to you. Therefore, I give as an acknowledgement that all this comes from Him. It is a thankful gift. It is a gift to say to God, you gave to me, I'm going to give to you and thank you for what you've given me. Thanksgiving. Okay? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, the second passage to look at. Another reason, letter B, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. First thing we learned, I ought to give because I'm thankful. I had to give because I'm saying thanks. I had to give because God gives it all. I had to give because I know where it's coming from. Why else should I give? Here's another reason. If that first one doesn't grab you, how about this one? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 6, which says this about those that sit in churches all throughout the region of Galatia, which is not one church, it was several churches. And Paul writes to this, all these churches in the circulating letter, he says, anyone who receives instruction in the word, here comes a very important word, M-U-S-T, what does that spell? Must. You didn't say that with a lot of heart or enthusiasm. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. One of my favorite verses. Okay. Everyone who is taught now must, it says M-U-S-T, it must, it is an imperative Greek verb, you must respond, it's an obligation to those materially who have blessed you spiritually. And Paul expounds on this to the Corinthians, and he says, does it not make sense that those that bless you spiritually become the recipients of your material gifts? That's how it works. But what's important in a passage like this, which you notice is a New Testament passage, did you notice that? Must. Therefore, second reason, letter B, if you will, why do I give? I give because I ought to, I should, I'm supposed to. Now, I give primarily, and it's a broad and very foundational principle, because I'm thankful to God. But maybe I'm not having a really super thankful week. Does that get me off the hook when the bag comes by? No. As a matter of fact, I recognize that I ought to give. Because the money that goes to pay for diapers for the youth pastor's baby, right? Let's just get practical. That's what it comes down to. It must be given because they minister to our spiritual family, to our church. And they enhance our life spiritually and they teach us. And therefore, I must share what I make and what I have with them. 2 Corinthians 9:13, by the way, a good parallel passage, calls it obedience. When I give, I'm being obedient. Why? Because it's an obligation. All right, that's not a fun point, but let's move on to another one then. How about this? Proverbs 3. Familiar with these verses? Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Very important passages. Let's take a peek at those. Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10. Let's give you a third reason we should give. This is what I call the Walmart principle. I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 9. Clearly a verse about giving. Honor Yahweh with your wealth. How do you do that? Well, you give Him some. You give Him part of what you make. Proverbs 3:9. Honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. He lets crops grow in that agricultural society. He gives you that stuff. You sell it in the marketplace. You feed your family with it. You take some of that and you give it to God. You honor God with your wealth. Now, got to read between the lines, but I'm going to get a principle here out of verse 10. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, connect that in your brain with Deuteronomy 8:18. Where does that come from? If my barns are filled, who did that? If the vats are full, who did that? It's not a trick question. God did it. God filled that up. Therefore, I'm seeing here that when I honor God with my wealth, there's an increasing reciprocity. Now God, again, He's good to me. Okay? Therefore, is that sounding like a sermon you've heard on TV lately? Do I give because I get? No. Here's what I want to draw from this. I give because God loves it. That's the Walmart principle. What does that mean? I know. That's still cryptic. Here you go. When I go to Walmart, I got a 5 and a 7-year-old, and both of them want. That's a big word for them. Want. It's tugging. Dad, look at that. Ooh, give me buy, me. Now, not to slander my children. I won't use their names. But I got a kid who's very generous. I mean, he's a generous kid with his candy, with his toys. And then I got another one, and he ain't so generous. He's Mr. Stingy. He's Miser Boy. Now, when I'm in Walmart, and I got Miser Boy asking me for something, and then I got Generous Boy asking me for something, guess which one my heart is inclined toward? Mr. Stingy, right? Not on your life, baby. We're going to get out bare minimum with Mr. Stingy. Oh, you're welcome into my house. I love you. You're my kid. I'm not moving away from you. But my heart is not really open towards you because I've watched you all week be a miser with your stuff. Now, Mr. Generous, how do you think my heart feels toward him? Well, it's very open toward him. I watch how he deals with his stuff. He's very generous to others. Birthday party down the street, what can I give from my stuff? These are things I like, and I think to myself, that kid, I need to shovel more in his direction. Now, why do I do that? Because I got some kind of contract with them? You give this much, I give that much to you at Walmart? No, that's not how it works. I give to the generous one more than I give to the stingy one. Why? Because I love when my kids are generous. That's the Walmart principle. All I'm saying here, letter C, if you want to put it down in a succinct way. Why do I give? Here it comes. I give because God loves it when I give. He loves it. And I do it because He loves it. He likes it a lot when I put something in that bag and I say, here, God, I want to be generous with what You've given me. And now God all of a sudden says, man, I really like that. And He responds in a variety of ways. One of which is to make sure the barns are full and the vats are full. This really wasn't on my notes here, but how about Proverbs 11? Because that's a great passage. I didn't have this on the overhead here, but Proverbs 11 will just drive this to the next level. Kind of show you the Walmart principle at work. Proverbs 11:24, which completely should not make sense were it not for God. Notice in verses 24 and 25, God is not mentioned here. And yet God is all over these two verses. Look at it. Proverbs 11:24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. And I'm thinking to myself, the guy who gives freely ought to be broke by the end of the month, right? He should have nothing left. What are you missing here? The God principle. Dad, right? That's what you're missing. Dad is the one who makes sure this one gains even more. Now, there's another who withholds unduly. He's the miser man. And you know what happens to him? You'd think he'd have a lot at the end of the month. Why? Because he's so careful with his money. Problem is, he comes to poverty. What are you missing? The dad in the sentence. A generous man, let's just put it real plainly, he's going to prosper. And the one who's willing to refresh other people will himself be refreshed. What does that tell me? God loves givers. God loves people who are generous. Why should I give? Because God loves it. First part of the service, we've got worship going on here. And part of the problem with the consumer mentality is a lot of people engage in worship if they like it, if it feels good to them. That's not why we should worship. I mean, one of the reasons we should worship is because God likes it when we worship. He wants to hear from us, see? And so it is with giving. Same reason I put a check in the bag. One of the reasons is because He loves it when I give. Not so much because I get something out of it, but because He loves it when I do it. Three reasons, and there's 33 in the Bible we could find, I'm sure, and 100 passages. But let's just summarize with three. Why should we give? Well, we should give, number one, because I'm thankful. We should give, number two, because I'm supposed to. And I should give, number three, because He likes it when I do it. God loves when I give. All right. All that's really neat, but here comes the real question. How much, number three on your outline, should I give? That's the burning question, right? How much should I give? Bags coming around. What am I obligated to put in that thing? What am I supposed to give? How much? Help me with the number. All right. Fine. We'll see if we can help. Last week, rich young ruler. How much was he supposed to give? Okay, we're kind of hoping we can find another verse then, right? So we go next chapter. Zacchaeus shows up. How much is he given in his encounter? With half. We're still kind of hunting for another verse somewhere, right? By the way, the right answer is the rich young ruler. I know it gets kind of spiritual and ethereal and value-driven. But you know, the bottom line is I recognize God is the God of my life. That's last week's sermon. I hate to be redundant here. But I got to make sure all of it is in my mind. Now, how much do I put in the bag? See, that's a great question. Let's deal with these words on the overhead because I know they come up. Tithes, temple taxes, all that. I said, all of this Old Testament verbiage, we've got to handle this. We've got to figure it out. Let's start with the word tithe. Okay? Tithe. Sunday school grads, what does the word mean? Tenth. It means a tenth. A tithe is a tenth. Literally, that's what the word means. All throughout the Bible, you can find discussions about the tenth. I put up on the overhead here, tithes, plural, because you know what? There's lots of them in the Bible. And that's kind of the disheartening thing for those who have learned that what I really am obligated to give is a tenth of what I make. Well, remember this. If we want to talk about tithes, we got to kind of connect with the reality that there's lots of tithes in Scripture. And if you're a copious note taker, you might want to jot these references down because they talk about the various tithes in Scripture. Let's jot down Numbers 18. And if you want to look for the first tithe in Scripture, this is the first one that is obligated on the people of Israel. And that is that you give a tenth of your income to support and underwrite the Levitical payroll. Now, it's a little different scenario there, but one in every 12 Israelites was working for the church, so to speak. Okay? And the 11 twelfths of the nation was supposed to give 10% of their income to underwrite the payroll of that 12th portion of Israel. And so they gave 10% of their income, 11 twelfths of them gave 10% to the Levites, and then they got it, which is interesting too, because in Numbers 18 it says that 12th part of Israel, the Levites, were then to give 10% of what they made, they weren't free from the tithe either, and give it back to the treasury in the temple. Bottom line is everybody was tithing, but the tenth in Numbers chapter 18 was to write the paychecks for everybody who worked in the temple and in the worship center. Great. That would be good, and if that were the only one, we'd be happy with that. Problem is, Deuteronomy chapter 12 introduces a second tithe. A second tithe. Some have tried to merge these tithes, and if you do, that's great, but you're still not off the hook, because it's a very different explanation for the tithe. Here we start to underwrite the expenses of ministry in the worship center. Now all of a sudden we pay for the programs, we pay for the festivals, we pay for all the things that go on there, and we get a second tenth. Ching, ching, what are we up to now? 20%. Okay. Some people include Deuteronomy 14 and see it as an independent tithe and a third tithe. A lot of students combine chapter 12 and 14 and maybe try to see those together. But a lot of people see them as distinct. And if that's the case, we're up to, ching, ching, how much? 33%. If If you keep reading in Deuteronomy, you eventually hit Deuteronomy chapter 26. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, there is a fourth tithe, or perhaps if you want to see it this way, a third tithe. And the good news about the third tithe, or the fourth tithe, depending on how you count them, is that it only is reckoned to you every third year. You're only obligated to pay it every third year. So that really becomes, on an annual basis, 33%. Or I should say a third. 30, is that right? No, not 33%. It becomes, let's add them up. Okay, I'm not a math guy. 10, 20, 30, and then a third. So we got 33 and a third percent. Is that helpful? Okay. Or if you want to take one out and merge two together, you got 23 and a third percent. Okay. That's what you have to pay if you live in Israel. Then, by the way, they had building projects. And a lot of times people weren't real prompted to give to the building projects, so they started to tax them, right? That's an interesting idea. I haven't seen that one out there and about, but you tax the people then. And as a matter of fact, maybe you're familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus is walking around the landscape and the tax collector comes up to him and he wants the temple tax. That's what it's called, the temple tax. It was a 2-drachma tax for every person in Israel. 2 drachma could buy about 2 or 3 sheep or goats. So, you know, whatever that cost you, that was, you know, Jesus had to pay it for him and Peter. Remember the story? And they go out and they pay him 4 drachma for the temple tax. So you're talking, I mean, 33 and 35, 25%, depending on how you count them. You got a lot of tithes in the Bible. Now, most people that want to utilize the word tithe to try and substantiate the requirement on New Testament believers to give, they don't recognize that all these tithes add up. And I find a lot of people that are gung-ho on the tithe, they're really not gung-ho on 35%, you know, or 25%, depending on how you read it. But that's what the tithe was all about. Okay, want to look for another standard? You probably do, right? So, one thing you need to do is go back to some of the initial discussions of giving. For instance, we looked at this one first this morning, Exodus 25:2. There was a statement there that we went by quickly, but we need to go back and take one more look at it. Because there is a statement that is given in that passage, which is really the kind of kind of statement that is laid on the people if we're not talking about the obligatory tenths. Okay? It is a statement that is repeated time and time again when it comes to what is often called the offerings or the free will offerings or the vows. Okay? These are different. Look at this. Exodus 25, we've already been there, but it's familiar to you. It says, Yahweh says to Moses, verse 2, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering and you are to receive the offering for me. Now notice this, underline these words, from each man whose heart prompts him to give. What we see underlying the obligatory taxes of Israel is this standard that those who give ought to be those whose hearts prompt them to give. There is a willingness in this. There is a sense in which the Israelite was to check in with his heart, and once the taxes are paid, now I say to God, God, what are you prompting me to give? What would you like me to give? Okay? Now, that's helpful because that's what reappears as the only standard in the New Testament. So let's turn to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. If you want to know how much, here is the passage that answers it for the New Testament. We're not living in a theocracy. We're not in an Israeli monarchy. We don't have tithes. We don't have temple taxes. What do we have? We have God saying the very same thing he often says to the Old Covenant believers as it relates to giving, and he tells us to check in with our hearts. Take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 9. Look at verse number 6 to grab a little context to prove to you that we're talking about an amount. Remember this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly, going to reap sparingly. Throw a few seeds in the field, you get a few plants. If you sow generously, throw a lot of seeds in the field, you reap generously. Now, that's kind of a picture, an analogy to try and tell people that God is a God of reciprocity. When you're generous, the whole Proverbs 3 principle and Proverbs 11. Great, now he says this. You want to talk about how much? That's the context. Talking about how much I should give. How much should I give to God? Here it comes. Each man should give, here it comes, what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. But how much should I give? Verse 7. As much as I have decided in my heart to give. Notice it's a heart discussion. I, in my heart, have to say before God, how much would you like me to give? Something, by the way, most of us don't do, even if we're faithful givers. We rarely check in with our heart anymore. Maybe you did when you set up the automatic payment, or you got used to writing that same amount of check. We need to do what the Bible says. How much should you give? The answer is, you've got to check in with your heart. Do I have to give? Point 2 on the outline, help me with this. Yes! Okay, see, that sounded like a trick question, but it's not. We've already determined you must give. How much should you give is the question. Answer? as much as you've determined in your heart to give. That means you got to check in with your heart. And if it has become for you something where you just write a check and it's automatically, boom, that's what I do, just remember this. God is challenging you this morning to start checking in with your heart. You've got to check in with your heart on this matter. How much should you give? As much as your heart prompts you to give. Is 10% irrelevant? Well, in the sense of temple taxes and tithes of the Levites, it is. But I think it's been a pretty good standard for a lot of us, right? A good place for us to start. When my wife and I got married and we said, okay, we got to give and budgets and all that, we said, you know, we don't ever want to be found to be giving less than 10%. And for years, our entire adult life, that has been our commitment, and God has always honored that and said, okay, great, we'll make sure we take care of you. And God always has. And that's been a minimum. The years we've given 20% or 15% or 25%, God has always responded and takes care of us. I don't give to get. I give because He loves it when we give. But certainly in my personal testimony, which this sermon's not about, 10% was a good starting point for me. Perhaps it will be for you, which, by the way, is predating the Mosaic Law in some examples, like Genesis 14, when Abraham comes back from the battle and he's got all the spoils. I mean, instant windfall for him. He meets Melchizedek, this strange figure in the Bible, and what does he do? He gives him a tenth in the name of God. He honors God, the God Yahweh. He honors him through Melchizedek, a leader of the spiritual community, and he gives a tenth. Well, whatever. Tenth is a good place to start. Good round number. The Babylonians, it predates the Israeli nation even. All right, don't get me started. Number three, how much should I give? Well, answer, as much as your heart tells you to give. Do I have to give? Yes, you must. That's what the Bible says. How much? Well, as much as your heart prompts you to give. Okay, that wasn't as painful as you thought. Well, you shouldn't say that until you check in with your heart. No telling what your heart's going to tell you to give. But that's your business, not mine. Okay? Proverbs 3:9. When should I give? We already looked at Proverbs 3:9, but let's look at it one more time. I know I should tell you that ahead of time. Then you'd keep your finger there, I realize. But let's look again at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. There is a word here that makes it very clear when I am to give. And I think when becomes very important. And as we're working through the interrogatives, trying to get our arms around this topic, I think it's a good place to start. Let's think about it. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 9 again. Honor the Lord, honor Yahweh with your wealth. Now, here we go, a little parallelism. Here comes a synonym. Okay, with the first fruits. With the first fruits of all your crops. What does that mean? Well, that means the first fruits of your crops. Now, we're not making our living off the crops, most of us, right? None of us are doing that anymore. Not here, at least. But the Bible says, in an agricultural culture, when you have your harvest come in and you send harvesters out into your field, and the first of what you bring back, okay, you give to God from the first fruits. That is, by the way, if you look through the Old Testament, a parallel to offerings and givings constantly. It's a synonym, first fruits, okay? Now, that's a significant thing. What that tells me is I've got to give to God not the last fruits, not what I have left over, which is usually where most of us go, but I need to start with, here's how I like to put it, off the top giving. I need to say off the top. I give to God first. Here's what I've made these last 2 weeks, because that's when my harvest comes in, every 2 weeks. I don't know about yours. Maybe you're a realtor and it comes in whenever. Maybe you're a whatever. I don't know how you make your money, but whenever the harvest comes in and there's that paycheck, here's how my wife and I have put it. The very first check we write is going to God. Why? Because we want to honor the win of giving. And the win of giving is we give first. And we give to God first. So we write the check. And we get ready to put it in the bag on the weekend. See, that's how it works. First fruit giving. Now, that takes a little bit of faith, doesn't it? First fruits giving. Think if you're in an agricultural context, you're a farmer, and the first fruits have come in. I'm thinking, don't you want to have that in hand before you go to the next day, the next week, the next month, and keep harvest? Why? Because who knows what's going to happen, right? Hail could come and destroy your crops the next day, but you've already given away your first fruits. The locusts could swarm and you could lose your crops, the 9/10 or whatever's left. It takes a great deal of faith. And so it does for me and it does for you if we give off the top. Remember the old principle, I know you hear it from the financial gurus and the financial shows and the financial books and all that. They say when it comes to saving or paying, they often say this, pay yourself
first, right? Don't act like you've never listened to those seminars before, right? Pay yourself first, that's what they say. Why? Because you know that's where you pay yourself first. And I'm thinking, well, okay, that's good for financial planning. I want to talk about giving in Scripture. It's the same phrase. It's got a different object, though. I pay God first, see? I pay God first. Now, some of us can pay God first in time, but last in priority. And by that, I mean, we're thinking, what would I have left over were I to pay everybody else first? Now let's pay that first in time. You can get tricky with yourself, but what you need to do is consult your heart and say, now I'm going to pay first from this paycheck, from this windfall, from this whatever's come my way. I'm going to give to God, check in with my heart, determine what God would have me give and what my heart would prompt me to give, and give it first and then try and live off the rest. See, and that takes a great deal of faith. How about a New Testament perspective and one that's not agriculturally based? 1 Corinthians would be a good place to go because in Corinth, it's not an agricultural context. These are people that are on the crossroads of the isthmus, and there's all these travelers, pretty much a marketplace environment. People are making goods and selling goods, and they're making money every week. They're not bringing in their crops. And so we have a different instruction here, one that's much more applicable to our culture. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says to them, now about the collections, verse 1, for God's people. Let's get context here. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the, here it is again, first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. He says, on the first day of the week. Now, I look at what I made last week, count it all up, do our accounting or whatever. Now, on the Lord's day, the day of Christ's resurrection, we gather together at church, and I take that money, and I give that money. I give it first. I don't mean to stretch the word first here, but the first of the week, the first fruits, given off the top. It's important. Here's a verse that may be helpful for you if you struggle like I do in thinking practically about if I give off the top, how am I sure that God is going to provide the rest of the time? Here's a great text for you. Malachi chapter 3. Go to book of Matthew, turn back one book and you're there. If the title there, Malachi, scared you a little bit. Not hard to find. Matthew, left turn, you're in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. When should I give? Give first. But that's scary. That takes faith. Yeah, you're right. It does. And if you study the book of Malachi, here is a culture that's into giving God the leftovers. It begins in chapter 1. You guys are into giving leftovers. You give God your leftovers. You give your God the leftovers. You give the God leftovers. All, he's mad at the fact that they're giving God the leftovers. And so he says this in chapter 3. Hey, you're robbing me. You don't understand. Well, the man robbed God, but you robbed me, and you ask, verse 8 I'm reading here, how do we rob God? In tithes and offerings. Not just tithes, by the way. Some people want to dismiss this whole passage because it's Old Testament. Well, it also deals with offerings, which is on top of the tithes. And he says, you know, you guys are holding it back. You're trying to give an offering and trying to give a tithe at the end of the month, at the end of the pay period. And because of that, you're under a curse. The whole nation's under a curse because you're robbing me. Now here's what he says. Bring it all. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Give off the top. Now, he says, good phrase, test me in this. Now here's the fear I have. What'll happen if I give off the top? I may not be able to make it. God says, just try me. Test me. Says Yahweh Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not even have room to store it. Then, notice this, to the farmer, I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops. Think about that. You trust me on this. You give off the top and let me take care of the rest. And I'm telling you what, man, when you write that check and sometimes you say, I don't know how we're going to make it the rest. And my wife and I have been through this countless times. You know what? God is good. Never late payment on a bill. Never backed it, never bankruptcy, any of that. And off meager salary for a lot of years with not a lot to spare, and we're giving checks, and that's a pretty big portion. And God says, great, test me, try me on this. And I remember as a college student, I was a brand new Christian, it was before I was married, and I was sitting there in my church, and my pastor was bold enough to speak on giving one day, and he talked to us, and a big section of us were college students in a college town, and he said, you know what, I know that some of you are out there, and he said exactly what I was thinking. You're saying you can't, at this stage in your life, afford to give. And I thought, that's me. You know, I wasn't going to raise my hand, but I'm thinking, that's me. I can't afford to give right now. I got nothing, man. I got no money. It's Top Ramen. You know, that's Saturday night meal. I got nothing to live on here. And here's what he said, and I remember this, and it changed the way I thought about giving from that point on. He said, you know what? Those of you that think you can afford to give, here's the real reality. And I don't know if he was in this passage or not, but he said, you can't afford not to give. You really can't. And you'll be in trouble if you don't. And God makes statements like this in Malachi 3 and says, you know what, test me on it. And from that point on, I never again was afraid to say, okay, God, this, you're gonna, I trust you. And that changed my giving life. I can't afford not to give. And I'll tell you what, the times that I've walked long enough with God to know, the times when I've tried to kind of sneak this little windfall under my coat and say, well, we'll kind of deal with this down the road. And, you know, God will just reach right in there and go, hey, if you're not going to give it to me, I'll just take it. That's the week you back into the post at Costco, right? I mean, boom. I brought that up last week too, didn't I? I'm sorry. When should I give? Hey, it's just a good principle, man. Not at the end of the month, because you'll end up like this guy. You won't have it at the beginning. You give off the top. Pay God first. All right, good deal. Number five, how should I give? Well, you ought to give like this guy. Just really bummed out, depressed, and frustrated, and grudgingly. And no, that'd be good if you could get past that. How about 2 Corinthians 9:7? We already dealt with that. God loves a what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. And the words that come before it is not reluctantly and not under compulsion. That means I'm not feeling the spiritual gun to my head. Okay? That's probably why one reason I don't talk about it very much at PCC. Because I'm afraid you'll feel the gun to your head. Get over that. It certainly isn't about me and you, and it's not about the church and you. This is about you and God and you consulting your heart. But once you sense the obligation that God lays on you, you must give. How much should you give? That's between you and God. And when you and God deal with that, all I'm telling you is this. Make sure you get all the compulsion out of the way. Make sure you get all the reluctance out of the way. Make sure you try to consult with your heart long enough to get your heart on board. To where you say, okay, God, I'm going to do it willingly. I'm going to do it even if I can somehow find it in my heart to give. Here's the word in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Give cheerfully. Here's another passage that's worth looking at. 1 Chronicles, if you want to go back to this one, I promise this will be the last one. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the two of you that are turning there now, you will find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 some great words for you to circle in your Bibles. I threw this one in because it's just a reiteration of 2 Corinthians 9, but it is stated at a special giving project, and that's what I'm going to talk about next. Next week, we've got Clyde Calver coming in, a great speaker, a little relief from the money talk, so bring your friends next week. It's a visitor week next week. Week after that, we're going to get back into it and talk about the special program, like this one. When David says, I want to build the temple for God, and we need to build one, and so off they go. And they start building, and it starts with David, who gives out of his own personal resources, and all the leaders gather together. And if you drop down to verse number 8, you see that they bring all their precious stones, David and the leaders, to the treasury of the temple. And they got a guy there, a Gershonite, who takes charge of it all and is responsible for its distribution in the building of the temple. And then it says in verse number 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, that the people rejoiced at, here's one, the first word to circle, at the willing response of their leaders. Grudging giving, man, it's not good giving. Willing response of their leaders, for they had given, then he expands upon it, two more words to circle, freely, and here's another word, and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David was very happy about that. The king rejoiced greatly. Because not only did he give willingly and enthusiastically, but the people and the leaders stepped up and said, we're going to give freely, not because there's a gun to our head. It's not guilt-driven. It's not guilt-laden. We are giving wholeheartedly to God. Get your heart involved in this. And make sure that it overpowers all this practical talk and the quicken, you know, screenshots that you see in your head. And say, I'm going to give to God. I'm going to give in faith. I'm going to give willingly. I'm going to give wholeheartedly. I'm going to do this. You've got to consult your heart on this matter. When should you give? Well, give off the top. How should you give? You should give cheerfully. You should give willingly. Can I just tell you this? I know the pain of giving. I'm not asking you to do anything I can't sympathize with. And let's just talk turkey for 2 minutes before you pack up your stuff and mentally check out, okay? I know that every dollar that I drop in that bag every weekend is one less dollar I get to spend on me. And that's the rub. I put $100 in there, that's $100 less dollars I get to spend on me. I put $500 in there, that's $500 less dollars I get to spend on me. And you write that kind of check, and you know what you start thinking? All the things I can spend on me. And that's the rub. And I know the feeling. My wife says, wouldn't it be great to have a roll-up garage door? And I'm thinking, yeah, I really want one. Every neighbor I got has got one. I don't have one. And I tell her this, we can't afford it. And then I'm thinking to myself, as I'm writing these checks to the church, well, we sure could afford it. Were I to hold a few of these back, I'm there, babe. I got it. But then I think, no, I'm not going to have it. And here's the thing. That's one small... And please don't go out and try and buy me a roll-up garage door. And I hate being transparent about money, because that's what happens. I use an illustration, and all of a sudden the garage door guys come up. All right, I'll set you up, man. Don't. Okay? This is just an example. It's a true example, but it's just an example. And you know what that spells? When you put something in the offering that it prevents you from getting what you and your family want. You know what that's called? That's called a sacrifice. A sacrifice. Okay? Now, I don't get something that my wife and I want so that we can give to the church. Now, if you concentrate on the sacrifice too long, now all of a sudden, my heart ain't all that happy about putting a check in the bag. So what I've got to do is I've got to start concentrating on the concept that Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 20. And what did he say? He said it's a better thing for us to be giving than it is to be receiving. Because here's the thing, nothing changes in my character when I receive. I get nothing out of receiving when it comes to character. Nothing. But here's the big thing that happens to me when I put a check in the bag and I do this thing called sacrifice. You know what happens? My character is built. I immediately, forget what God may do in terms of in reciprocity and God giving back to, forget all that. What happens to me is I now have become generous. I've written a check, and that very act of putting it in the bag, I have become a more Christ-like person. Because the whole bottom line of this whole Christian life thing is called becoming more conformed to the image of Christ, Romans chapter 8, right? That's God's goal for me. And it's the very first verse you ever learned, for God so loved that He gave. And the bottom line is God would like me to be a giver too. And the minute I make a sacrifice and I say no to something I want and I give generously to God and His people, His leaders and the work of God, now all of a sudden I'm becoming like Christ. Last week after the fifth service, I was out here packing up and getting ready to go, and this gal met me at the bottom of the stairs over here by the donut table, and she said this to me. She said, "I'm so glad that you've taken this little excursus from," she didn't call it that, I don't know what she called it, "this little, you know, detour from what you were going to do, because this sermon this morning," talking about last week's sermon, "this sermon this morning said, prove to me that you as our pastor, you care more about our hearts than you do about the money that comes in for the building project." And I thought to myself, man, that's it. That's God's perspective. God does care far more about your heart. As a matter of fact, the way she said it was so good, I wish she'd said it to me like four services prior. I could have used it right. You are telling me the very thing that God is interested in. He is interested in the Pacific Coast Church person who sits in that chair and listens to me blabber for 45 minutes. He cares about their heart. He cares last week that we're saved, and He cares this week that we're sanctified, that we are growing in our faith. And the way we grow is to become like Christ. And the way we become like Christ, at least one facet of Christ's likeness, is being generous. God so loved He gave. I need to replicate that. I need to be someone who sacrifices, says no to something that I want, some richness in my life. And I, as Paul put it, am willing to become poor for the richness of someone else. Christ, it says, became poor for us, that through His poverty we might become rich. That's all it's about. And the second I drop that in there, if my heart is engaged in that, boom, I become more Christ-like. It's painful to give. I recognize that. Particularly in our culture, in our day, it's painful to give. But the bottom line is this, man, we can't afford not to. Forget the reciprocity of God and the generosity of God. We can't afford not to if we have any claim of growing in our faith. We got to do it. And it's so critical to our spiritual growth. Don't miss that. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. God, help us. As people in a culture that's got a million reasons in the Sunday paper to save our money and spend it on ourselves, to recognize that what you're doing through this act of giving is you're giving us an opportunity, a means, a mechanism by which I can create in my own heart, in my own character, the attributes of Christ, to become a giving, generous person. And that's called sacrifice. And that's got a little pain attached to it. But in so doing, God, you're seeing in my life, I trust, and in the people of Pacific Coast Church's lives, you're seeing in their individual hearts a heart and a character that's more of what your heart is like. And so, God, that's your desire for us. You long for this. And God, really, if we check into the depths of our own spirit, that's what we want for ourselves. We'd like to be more like you. We'd like to reflect more of your character in our lives. God, I pray for the skeptic who sits here this morning with his arms crossed, and the gal who's rolling her eyes and thinking this is all about bolstering the coffers of the church, as I mentioned last week. I pray you'd help to recognize, or have them recognize, by your Spirit's work in their life, that this is not about guilt trips, not about the budget. It really doesn't matter if we don't meet another bill in the church. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we have no money to build that building. All that really ultimately matters is, are we saved and are we growing in our faith? And money has a lot to do with that. So help us, God, to learn this spiritual discipline and to grow in it and to become good at it. And as Paul said, to grow in the grace of giving, that we might become more like Jesus Christ. Help us in this. Motivate us. Make us enthusiastic and even cheerful in our giving, I pray. In Jesus' name.